I looked up into the clouds. He was there a minute ago, and now he was gone. This was not an experience I ever thought I would have. Watching a friend rise into the sky and disappear. But then I never thought I'd have a friend who would walk on the waves, quiet a storm, or bring a dead man back to life either. Jesus was not an ordinary friend, not an ordinary teacher, not an ordinary man. Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. I'd said it myself when asked, and he had praised me for it. So why had I just turned my back on him when he needed me most? He'd been arrested. Judas, that traitor, had betrayed him to the chief priest, whose men had come with torches and clubs to take Jesus away. To be fair, I was willing to do my bit then. I waved my sword about. I cut off a man's ear. But when Jesus put that ear back on again, it was clear he did not approve. Everyone else ran, terrified. But I followed Jesus to the place they took him. And while they interrogated him, I waited in the courtyard. That's when it started. The pointing, the whispering, the talking. I thought I would be able to handle it. I couldn't. Jesus hadn't defended himself. He'd just gone with the men. So it didn't seem likely that he would defend me either. And that's why when the accusations started, I panicked. I saw you with him. You're one of his followers. It's your accent that gives you away. Yes, all of that was true. They had me dead to rights, but all I could think to do was deny their charges. No, I wasn't with him. No, I'm not his follower. No, I never knew him. And in doing so, I denied him. My amazing friend and teacher, who I walked with on the Sea of Galilee and laughed with when he shamed the hypocrites and ate with when he fed a multitude with the boys' packed lunch. I denied him, just as he said I would, just as I promised I never would, 3 times before the cock crowed. So I ran. And I cried. And he died. And that was that. No chance to say sorry, no opportunity to make it right. Or so I thought. 3 days later, some of the women in our group came running to us with the most extraordinary news. Jesus' tomb was empty. We didn't believe them at first. I mean, John and I went to check. His tomb was empty, as reported. But when Jesus came to see us later that day, then appeared here and there to us and our friends, there was no doubt he was indeed alive. And even though I was amazed, I was as excited, I was as overwhelmed as any in our group, still there was that thing I needed to deal with. That thing I knew I had done. That thing I had yet to say sorry for. That thing that just sort of lingered there, I guess, between us. I was afraid to bring it up, I guess, or I was ashamed, or I was uncomfortable, probably all of that and more. So Jesus did it for me. We were out fishing one morning. Someone was cooking breakfast on the shore. When John realized it was Jesus, I leapt into the water and splashed my way to him. I wanted to deal with the thing. I really did. Maybe this was my chance. And then I didn't. And that's when he asked me the strangest question. Do you love me? Of course, I said. Feed my sheep, he replied. That was not what I expected to hear. Feed my sheep. What did he mean? Would that somehow prove again my love for him? And then he repeated the question, do you love me? I mean, again, I said I did. And again he said, feed my sheep. But when it happened a third time, when he asked, and I answered, and he told me to feed his sheep, I was truly puzzled. I answered once. Did he not believe me? I answered twice. Had I not been clear? I answered a third time. And then I realized, a third time, early in the morning, like that third time I had denied him, in the morning before the cock crowed. That's what this was about. The chance I had been looking for to say three times that I was sorry. And the chance he had been looking for as well, to say three times that he trusted me enough to put his sheep, his followers, into my hands. And that's what I could look up. On that day, he said goodbye and rose into the sky, confident that all was right between us. Look up and smile and wave in wonder, because now I was sure that when I saw him again, as he promised I would one day, there would be nothing but joy in that reunion.
Thank you, Jeremy. That really helps to bring some of the story that we're going to be thinking about to life this morning. Certainly brings the character of Peter to life this morning. I'd love for us just to spend a wee bit of time praying now, just praying for other people and thinking about some of the folks that we know in our family here in our faith community who need our prayers at the moment. But I'm going to leave space in this prayer so that you can bring people that are on your heart that might not even be part of our faith community here yet. I want to encourage you to do that this morning, to bring to Jesus whatever it is that you need to bring. So let's come before him in prayer. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you have walked the way that we walk. Thank you that you know what it is to have to deal with life in all its raw reality. Jesus, we thank you that you experienced highs and lows and that you get it, you get us. Jesus, in the middle of this time of distance from each other in the physical sense, we thank you that by your Spirit you're able to connect us even if we feel like we're far apart. Lord, will you come into our homes and our hearts this morning, and will you help us to feel part of something bigger than ourselves? We thank you that we can come and worship freely. We thank you that we can be in our homes and have no fear of somebody coming to knock the door to tell us that we can't do what it is we're doing. Jesus, we come to surrender to you. We come to say that we want to live the way that you want us to live. But Lord, we know that there are folks who are around in our community and even beyond just now, and we know that they are struggling with various things. And so we come now to remember particularly all those who are finding things extra difficult just now. Jesus, for those in our faith community, we pray particularly today for Helen Caldwell and her family and for Kenny Bryce and his family as they both grieve the death of their mums. Father, we pray for them and for all who are dealing with loss at the moment. Lord, will you comfort them in their sadness? Will you hold them gently as they heal and adjust to life without somebody that they love? Jesus, we pray too for all those who are struggling with their health, whether it's due to coronavirus or to any other issue. Lord, as a faith community who passionately believe that you still heal today, we pray for healing for all those we know who are sick. Jesus, in the silence, we bring those folks who are particularly on our hearts to you right now. Jesus, we know that you care. Help those we care about to know that we care too. Jesus, we thank you that we are a community of faith in this place. Will you teach us what it means to be just that? Lord, in the middle of all that's going on just now in our world, in our church and in our personal lives, we come to you this morning once again to give you our yes. Jesus, will you help us to follow you wherever you're leading? And in that, will you help us to bring glory to God? Amen. I'm going to hand over to David now, who's going to read our Bible passage for us this morning. And we're in Luke chapter 22.
Then, seizing him, they took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some of them had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. As a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was one of them, for he is Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know you. What are you talking about?" Just as he was speaking, the clock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the clock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
If White Inch Church is the place that you call home as far as church is concerned, then you'll know that we are on a bit of a journey here in trying to work out what we're about and who we are and how we're moving forward and what that looks like. We had the first gathering time where we all came together just a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening, where we shared stories of what was important in White Inch, and the leadership team have been working with that, pulling out the themes in that so that we can come back and share that with you. But we said it was the first of these gatherings and we wanted to make space for more of them. So I'm going to hand over to Rachel just now and she's going to tell you about the next space that we're creating and making available for us to gather together as family to discern where we're going on the journey with God next.
Morning church, it's Rachel here this morning. I just wanted to invite you to a worship and prayer night on Palm Sunday. We're going to meet in the church Zoom prayer room, which the link is in the notices from Jackie. And if you don't have that, send me a message. We're going to meet from 8 till 9. And during that time, we're just going to come together. We're going to sing some worship songs. We'll take some time to pray. Maybe people want to read scripture, but it's just going to be a lovely time just to dig in together as a congregation over Zoom. Whether you've been on Zoom a million times over the last year, or you've never been on at all, you are really, really welcome to come. I'd love to see you there. If you have any questions at all, please don't hesitate to give me a shout. And I'm really looking forward to worshiping with you guys on Palm Sunday at 8 p.m. in the church prayer Zoom room. See you later. Bye.
This morning, we're going to continue our journey with Jesus through the events of Holy Week, as we know it now. The week leading up to Jesus' death and ultimately to his resurrection. Last week, we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We sat with him in Gethsemane and we saw how let down he was by his friends that he'd asked to stay awake and to stay there with him, couldn't manage to do that. We thought about that letdown that there was there for Jesus. Whatever had happened with these friends, whether it was overwhelm or fear or intense emotion, whatever it was that was going on for them, they couldn't manage to stay awake when he needed them. Today we're going to pick up the story again, as David read for us this morning, after Jesus is arrested in the garden and he's been led away by the crowd to the high priest's house. We pick up the story with Peter this morning. We're going to focus on Peter and what happened with Peter in the midst of it all. We're told in the story that Peter followed at a distance. As they led Jesus away, Peter followed at a distance. And I have some questions round about that. One of my first questions is, so where was everybody else? Where were the others? In one of the other accounts in John 18, we're actually told Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. So perhaps there was one other disciple there. But whatever it was, there certainly weren't many. Why did Peter not run at that point? Why did Peter decide that he was going to follow Jesus, follow where they were taking Jesus? I wonder if part of the answer to that question comes earlier on in the chapter in verse 33, where Peter has already said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Peter was all in with Jesus. Don't make any mistake about that. He wasn't a half-hearted follower of Jesus. He was absolutely all in, hook, line and sinker with Jesus. And so when Jesus is led off by the crowd and by the soldiers to the high priest's house, then Peter doesn't think twice. He follows on behind. He follows his friend because that's what he said he would do. You know, in Peter, I think we see shadows of all of us, don't we? We see shadows of all of us really wanting to be there, wanting to do it, wanting to get it right. And so often with Peter, as it is with us, we want to get it right so much that we end up getting it so monumentally wrong. We're told in John 18 that although one other disciple was with Jesus, we're told because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. So I wonder if at that point Peter and this other disciple got split up and Peter was left on his own. Certainly by the rest of the account, it looks as though there wasn't anybody other than Peter there. So Peter's left on his own. He's left isolated. And sometimes when we find ourselves alone and isolated with nobody around to cheer us on, nobody around even to hold us accountable, sometimes we make choices that had we stuck with the people that we knew were good for us to be with, we perhaps wouldn't make those choices. Peter was on his own. I wonder what that was like. I wonder what was going on inside him. I imagine there must have been absolute chaos going on inside of him, inside his head, inside his emotions and his feelings and all the rest of it. This is Peter. This is Peter and Jesus. Jesus is Peter's friend. They've done life together for the last 3 years. This is his friend. Not only is he scared for his friend, but actually, I wonder if he's scared for himself as well. Right there in front of him, he's watching the things that he'd argued with Jesus about, that he didn't want Jesus to say were going to happen. The things that he'd argued with him about, he's watching right in front of his very eyes, these things playing out. I wonder if Peter wasn't just scared. I wonder if Peter was terrified in terms of what he saw playing out in front of him. Fear's an odd thing, isn't it? Fear can cause us to behave in many different ways. And sometimes when we're afraid and we behave in particular ways, we sometimes don't even recognise ourselves in the midst of how we behave. Very often, in terms of fear, the response is either fight, flight, or freeze. Either we come out screaming and bawling and shouting and ready to take the whole world on, because we're afraid, because actually we're going to make sure that we're okay and everybody else round about us is okay. Sometimes we run away, and we can run away from situations without ever moving our feet. We can run away on the inside and we can hide on the inside. Or sometimes fear just paralyses us and we actually can't make any decisions. We can't choose to go one way or to go the other way. I wonder if it was a bit of flight and a bit of freeze for Peter. I wonder actually if he was trying to hide on the inside, even though he was in full view on the outside. Fear does funny things to us. I wonder if you recognise yourself in any of those examples of fear responses to things. Sometimes we respond to things in particular ways and don't even recognise that it's fear. It's not until we're forced to stop and sit down and actually work out why we're behaving in a particular way that we recognise that we are actually afraid underneath. I wonder if Peter was really afraid And that's the response that was there. I wonder if Peter would even have recognised himself if he'd been able to see what he was doing in terms of that fear response to what was going on with his friend, and who knew at that point, perhaps also to him shortly. And then Peter's in the courtyard, and the most feared thing probably at that point happens, and somebody recognises him. Somebody sees Peter. Somebody recognises him. And Peter responds in that moment exactly the way that Jesus knew he would respond. Jesus had already told him that before the rooster crowed, he was going to betray him three times. He would say three times that he didn't know Jesus. And Peter had argued with him. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew how Peter would react. You know, this is Peter. This is the guy who walked on the water. He's the guy who was up on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appear beside Jesus. He's the guy who saw the healings. He's the guy who was there in the moment with Jesus. He's the guy that was absolutely committed to Jesus. Here he is. And here he's behaving in a way that probably he wouldn't even have recognised himself in. In that moment when Peter is really afraid, he forgets who he is. He forgets that he is the one that Jesus has said, "I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." That's what Jesus has said to him. Jesus has called the gold out of him. Jesus has prophesied that over him. But in that moment of intense fear, Peter forgets who he is. You know, when we're afraid, it can do that to us. It can make us forget who we are. And we end up behaving in ways that aren't even consistent with who Jesus says we are. Because we're scared. And that's what happened with Peter here. So Peter's in the courtyard. Somebody recognises him, and he denies that that's who he is. And then he's recognised another twice and denies another twice that that's who he is. By that time, Peter must have been out of his mind with fear in terms of being spotted. And after he says for the third time that he wasn't with Jesus, that he doesn't know Jesus, he hears the rooster crow. And at that point in the story, this is a bit like the film director's dream, because at that point in the story, you'd have the camera on Peter and him saying whatever it was he was saying in terms of denying Jesus, and you would hear the rooster crowing in the background, and the camera would pan round. And what would you see? You would see Jesus. This is what it says. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. That's the point at which Peter actually remembers who he is again. At the point that Peter comes to his senses. Jesus looks at Peter. I wonder how you interpret those words. I wonder what that look is that Jesus gives Peter, that Peter catches in Jesus. I wonder if you see that look as a stern look, a stern disapproving look. I wonder if you see that look as an exasperated look that, you know, "Well, I told you so, that's what was going to happen." I don't think that's how Jesus looked at Peter at all. I think when Jesus looked at Peter, his eyes were probably brimming full, and he was absolutely full of compassion for Peter. Jesus knew Peter. He knew Peter's heart. He knew Peter's heart was in the right place. But sometimes he got it monumentally wrong. The fear that had gripped Peter caused him to behave in a particular way that just wasn't consistent with who Jesus said he was. And meeting Jesus' eyes completely undoes him. I wonder if you've ever experienced that. I wonder if you've ever experienced meeting Jesus' eyes. I wonder if you've ever been seen by Jesus and being completely undone by him. You know, in White Inch Church here, we have a long history of wanting to be in the presence of God, wanting to create the conditions where we can be in the atmosphere of heaven, because in that atmosphere, things change. When we're seen by Jesus, things change. When we're seen by Jesus, we suddenly remember who we are. And that's what happened to Peter. I wonder if you recognise yourself in Peter this morning. I wonder if you recognise that you can't be you all the time, because there are parts of you that you need to hide in certain situations. That's what Peter was doing. He was trying to hide part of himself in the situation in the courtyard. He didn't want people to really see who he was, because he didn't want the repercussions for that. He didn't want the vulnerability that that would bring. I wonder if you recognise yourself in that. I wonder if you recognise yourself as hiding, not even just from Jesus, but actually from other people, because you don't want them to get close to you, because they might see that thing that you're afraid that they'll see. I want to encourage you this morning to allow yourself to experience that look of compassion that Jesus would have for you. Jesus' look this morning when he catches your eye is not one of condemnation. It's one of compassion. He gets you. He understands you. He knows who he made you to be. He knows who he's called you to be. And he wants to come and he wants to sort whatever that is that stops you from being your whole self with him or with other people. He wants to fix it. Again, over the years, we've known in White Inch that this is a place that has a deep well of healing. If you've been around for any length of time, you'll know that sometimes in the centre, we've actually gathered in one corner of the hall where there was a real sense that actually that's where the well of healing was on a particular Sunday. And we've gathered as a church around that, and we've prayed over people, and we've seen people healed. You know, if you're in White Inch just now, then perhaps you're here for such a time as this. Perhaps those parts of you that you haven't wanted Jesus or anybody else to see, perhaps this is the time that you're able to find healing for those parts and healing for those places that have never ever been touched by Jesus before. I want to encourage you this morning. See him look at you with the compassion that he has for you. Maybe you don't recognise yourself in Jesus, in Peter though. Maybe you recognise yourself in Jesus. Maybe you recognise what it must have been like for Jesus, for his friend, potentially his best friend, to betray him. You know, betrayal's not a word we use very often, but actually betrayal is a huge wound, which, if we don't treat it, will fester and affect all of our relationships, not just the one that carries the root of betrayal in it. It's got the ability to put a huge root down inside of us, which then produces fruit in our lives, which isn't good fruit. I want to encourage you that if you recognise that place that Jesus was in where his friend let him down or his friend betrayed him so badly. I wonder if you are that person who recognises that this morning, if you can allow Jesus to look at you too. His compassion is for you this morning. He gets it. He gets how painful that is. And he wants to invite you this morning to let him heal those wounds so that you can move forward into relationships in a really healthy way. Whether you identify with Peter or whether you identify with Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you to let him look at you with his compassion. See his eyes this morning. Of course, we know that this is not the end of the story for Peter. We know that beyond the cross and into the resurrection, we know that there's a way back for Peter. If you don't know the story, then have a look at it. It's in John chapter 21, when Jesus appears to the disciples As they're out fishing, he appears on the beach, and Peter does what Peter does, catapults himself out of the boat and legs it onto the beach to get to Jesus. And at that point, finds that restoration of relationship with Jesus. Regardless of where you find yourself this morning, where your walk is with Jesus, the invitation to healing and to a fresh start is always there. Just like Peter, the invitation is to get back on track with him, to get back into walking out that destiny that he's called you into, to get back to being the person that he saw, that he sees, and that he still knows is there. The invitation is to healing, the invitation is to wholeness, and the invitation is to restoration. As we journey towards the cross, remember that it doesn't all stop at the cross, that beyond the cross, beyond the pain and the suffering, there is the glorious resurrection. Yes, we go through the cross, but actually we need to see the resurrection on the other side. The power of the resurrection, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is still alive and active in his Holy Spirit today. Look in the eyes of Jesus today. See the compassion he has for you, and allow him to bring whatever healing and restoration he has for you this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we come and we position ourselves at the foot of the cross with you today, asking that you would allow that one drop of your blood, which is dynamite, to drop onto us to change everything. Jesus, we thank you that when you look at us, you look with compassion, not with condemnation. And I pray that above all else today, we would see and know and feel that compassion that you have for us. And that in that, everything would change for us, for your sake and for your glory. Amen.